Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, blessed to be here with you today, along with my co-host and companion for life, Monica Seifger. Thanks for joining us. Well, it was right around a year ago that the debate over late-term abortions and infanticide lit up our country, sparked by the extreme abortion legislation being passed in some states. Over the past year, we've seen abortion supporters try to sharpen their defense of these heinous crimes, and there's no doubt that abortion is going to play a big role in the upcoming elections. We're going to be discussing the tough topics of late-term abortion and passive infanticide on today's show. But before we get going, let's start in prayer.
Father and maker of all, you adorn all creation with splendor and beauty, and fashion human lives in your image and likeness. Awaken in every human heart reverence for the work of your hands, and renew among your people a readiness to nurture and sustain your precious gift of life. We offer our Lenten sacrifices on behalf of the unborn, and we pray that the day will come quickly when they are protected in law. Lord, in this Lenten season, strengthen and renew our commitment to be a people of life. We ask these things through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
And let's go now to this week's In the News.
In response to Senate Democrats blocking two pro-life bills last week that would have banned late-term abortions and provided protection to babies born alive after a failed abortion, former Indiana governor and current vice president of the United States, Mike Pence, denounced the party for opposing basic and humane protections for viable infants. In a speech given last week in Troy, Michigan, the vice president welcomed all pro-life Americans to join the Republican Party in response to Democratic leaders openly rejecting pro-life voters. Many Democrats see the increasingly radical stance on abortion within their own party, as all top Democratic presidential candidates support abortion on demand up to the moment of birth, passive infanticide, as well as taxpayer funding for such evils. President Trump is the most pro-life president in our nation's history, and our administration will always fight for the innocent lives of the unborn, Pence tweeted following his speech. And according to the Bloomington Herald-Times, U.S. District Court Judge Tanya Walton Pratt has ordered the Indiana Attorney General's office to pay the American Civil Liberties Union of Indiana more than $180,000 in legal fees for successfully challenging a 2016 law that would have barred women from having abortions based on gender, race, or disability. Federal law permits judges to require that a plaintiff's legal fees be paid by the government when the plaintiff's litigation has been successful. In a 7-2 ruling last May, the High Court refused to hear an appeal to uphold the provision in the Indiana law that would have banned discriminatory abortions. The Supreme Court did, however, uphold a second part of that law that requires abortion facilities to cremate or bury the remains of aborted babies. Judge Pratt, a Catholic who had blocked the pro-life law in 2016 after Planned Parenthood requested a preliminary injunction on it, ordered that $182,499 be paid by the Attorney General's office to the ACLU of Indiana for its legal work on behalf of Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky. And last Thursday, Indiana House lawmakers passed pro-life legislation detailing how abortion facilities are to be held accountable for the proper disposition of the remains of aborted babies. The bill requires that women who take the abortion pill be told by the abortion center that their baby's body will be expelled and that they have the right to return their baby's body to the abortion facility for burial or cremation. According to Indiana Right to Life, the bill mandates that a complete log be kept by the abortion facility for each aborted baby, including whether a funeral director will be retrieving the aborted baby. The bill also requires that any contracts between abortion clinics and crematoriums or funeral homes must be made available for review by the state, and that copies of any burial transit permits must be kept in a permanent file. In addition, any entity receiving aborted babies for internment or cremation must confirm that the total number of aborted babies match the information contained in the burial transit and accompanying log. Indiana Right to Life noted how this section in particular will help prevent any clot for like situations from ever happening again in Indiana. State Senate Bill 299 now returns to the Senate for a final vote on amendments before heading to the governor's desk for his signature. And finally, 20 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. At least one-third of the women that came to 421 South College Avenue to have their children killed were from out of state. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand to offer love, hope, and help to the women as they came in and again as they came out. Advocates are noting how foot traffic during the week for their other services is down considerably, while abortion numbers are up substantially. This week's total brings the death toll so far this year to just under 200 unborn babies. And that's your weekly in the news.
Monica, late last year, as the debate over late-term abortions was heating up, the British Broadcasting Corporation did an interview with abortionist Leroy Carhart, who specializes in late-term abortions. Let's listen to this 30-second clip as Carhart lays out all of his cards on the table for the interviewer, Hillary Anderson.
The baby has no input in this, as far as I'm concerned.
But it's interesting that you use the word baby, because a lot of abortionists won't use that. They'll use the word fetus because they don't want to acknowledge that there's a life.
I think that it is a baby, and I use it with the patients.
And you don't have a problem with
Absolutely not.
A baby?
I have no problem if it's in the mother's uterus.
Words just escape me, Rhonda. And you know, I am hearing Carhart's stark acknowledgement echoed more and more by a lot of staunch abortion supporters. Many of them readily admit that abortion is killing a human being, but that it's an acceptable form of violence. And they justify it by saying that the unborn child is not capable of thinking or reasoning, that the child is not sentient or even aware of her surroundings. Well, we know that even if all of that is true, it still does not justify the taking of an innocent human life.
That's exactly right. And this is where we get down to the crux of the matter, Monica. It's the issue of personhood. Morally upright people know that there is no distinction between a human person and a human being. Abortion supporters try to claim that there is a difference. But you will find that their definition of personhood is arbitrary, and they can't even agree amongst themselves on a set meaning for it. Some say that once the baby can feel pain, he is a person. Some say that once the baby reaches viability, he's a person. Others say the unborn are not people until after they are born and the umbilical cord is cut. While a few others, like the extreme Peter Singer, an atheist bioethics professor at Princeton University, say that since human babies are not born self-aware or are capable of grasping that they exist, then there should be a period of time after birth before an infant is accepted as having the same right to life as others.
In other words, in their minds, personhood is a complicated and complex idea, so it's best left up to the mother to decide if she wants to kill her child or not. Rhonda, every day we see the Guard a World truck come to the Bloomington Planned Parenthood to pick up their money and transport it safely to the bank. And when that truck rolls in, you can see Guard a World's motto written on it in big, bold letters: Business Solutions and Security Services for a Complex World. And I always think to myself, yep, this is the very reason we have abortions, because we are living in a complex world. And then, of course, there's the irony that Planned Parenthood's money is protected and safely taken to the bank by armed guards, while the precious lives of the unborn are left defenseless and unguarded. Our society has so convoluted the very simple and basic idea of what it means to be a person. But this is how every single human rights violation is accomplished. The aggressor works to redefine what it means to be a person. And they will often work with great finesse and cunning to accomplish the task. But let's not be fooled. Personhood is not a complex idea. It's a very, very simple one. There is no moral difference between a zygote and an adult.
If you are a human being, you are a human person. It's as simple as that.
In some ways, it is surprising that we do see and hear such boldness from abortion doctors and abortion advocates like Leroy Carhart. But in other ways, it's predictable. The good news is that so far, a huge majority of Americans, 81%, believe that abortion should be illegal in the last 3 months of pregnancy, and a large majority also believe that there should be some restrictions on abortion. But you'd never know that by what is being peddled among the Democratic presidential candidates and leaders of the party and by many within the abortion industry.
No, you wouldn't. It really is getting down to crunch time for our country. At the end of this year, we are either going to see the wholesale destruction of the natural order when it comes to the issue of life, or we are going to be spared from that and hopefully even able to make some significant progress in stopping abortion. I think exposing the extremism that is out there and having these meaningful and caring conversations with our family and friends is very crucial right now. And to you, our listeners, it is our fervent hope that Rhonda and I can help provide you with some good information and the inspiration to do so with these Pro-Life to the Max shows, because these are crucial times.
Monica, I'd like to return to that interview that Carhart gave to the BBC for a minute, because he says something else that is very startling. In fact, the interviewer herself, when you watch the video, looks disturbed. Carhart was describing how in the late-term abortion procedure, he has to crush the baby's skull in order to remove it from the uterus. Hillary Anderson couldn't believe what she heard Carhart say, and he picked up on her discomfort. He then told her, "But you've got to remember that this baby's been dead for 48 hours. It's not like we're crushing a living skull." Every American should watch this interview, because each one of us needs to know precisely what is going on in our country behind closed doors in abortion facilities throughout the nation.
And it's not just unborn babies being killed, as if that's not bad enough. Women are also being injured and killed by these late-term abortions. In fact, it is documented that Carhart has had at least 18 serious medical emergencies that have required ambulance transports from his abortion facilities since 2012, including one woman who died along with her baby. And let's talk for a minute about what Carhart means when he says that the baby's already been dead for 48 hours, because this has to do with another very dark side of the abortion industry, too. So Carhart said that the baby is dead before he goes to crush his skull. Well, that brings up the obvious question, how did the baby die? And the answer is what Kristen Hawkins of Students for Life calls the heart attack abortion. In polite terms, abortion doctors and nurses call it the induction of fetal demise before a surgical or medical late-term abortion. That's a euphemism for taking a long, deadly needle filled with potassium chloride or digoxin and inserting it into the heart of the targeted unborn baby. The baby then goes into cardiac arrest and dies, hence the apt description, heart attack abortion. Abortionists do this to ensure that they do not end up with a live birth, which, of course, can cause them all kinds of problems. So after you've got a dead baby killed from a heart attack, you don't have any qualms about crushing their dead skull. Injecting digoxin into the heart of the unborn baby is very common in second and third trimester abortions. Now, given that scientific research shows that unborn babies can feel pain by at least 20 weeks, and probably much earlier than that, we have to wonder, what kind of pain are these children going through? Where is the public outcry? Because such procedures are inhumane and barbaric. Late-term abortions, without exception, must be banned. We need a president and a Congress who will do just that, not ones who will support and expand such horrors.
Well, Monica, it seems that the shot of digoxin into the heart doesn't always work. A couple of weeks ago, we saw a heartbreaking story come out of the United Kingdom where a couple whose unborn baby had been diagnosed with spina bifida chose to abort their baby. They were assured by doctors that the abortion procedure would be 100% effective. Sophia Kahn, the mother, described to the tabloid UK Sun how the decision to terminate filled her with doubt, fear, and guilt. but what actually ended up happening left her scarred and wondering if she would ever recover. Khan said that she was told that the lethal injection into her womb was supposed to stop the baby's heart. Again, that's a well-mannered way of saying, we are going to inject this chemical into your baby's heart that will cause him to go into cardiac arrest so that he will die, and then we can finish up the abortion without any worries about him being born alive. Khan recounted how hours after the injection was given, she could still feel the baby wiggling around, something that her midwife said was impossible. Doctors even did 2 scans and insisted that there was no heartbeat. She was then transferred to a hospital where she felt the baby kicking. Again, her midwife and the hospital staff maintained that there was nothing wrong. Well, 10 hours later, after being induced, instead of giving birth to a dead baby, Khan gave birth to a live baby who was even crying. Khan relayed how the midwife went into shock and started screaming for help. The staff asked Khan, "What do you want us to do?" But she said she didn't understand their question, and so she just held her little boy until he passed, which was about an hour later. No effort was made to save his life. But then again, why would there have been? Their whole intent was to kill him anyway. Khan said that the hospital and doctors were in disbelief, but kept insisting that a baby being born alive after an abortion procedure is very rare.
And you know, the abortion industry has done a stellar job of keeping this dirty secret about babies being born alive after a failed abortion attempt hidden for years and years now. But we saw this very important issue resurface last year. We also witnessed, again, the extremism of those who support abortion, saying that these babies should just be left to die. So recently, there was an attempt to reintroduce a bill that would require babies who survive abortions to receive the same degree of professional care and diligence as any other newborn baby. It's called the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. Archbishop Nauman, whom we've mentioned many times on this program, wrote an open letter to senators urging them to get this bill passed, especially since there are states like New York and Illinois who have removed all protections for babies who survive abortions. Archbishop Nauman, in his letter, expressed how important this legislation is in preventing the extension of Roe v. Wade to include born children. Listen to some of his words. "Until the court's own thinking changes or a constitutional amendment can be passed, no child in the womb will have meaningful legal protection. Our immediate task, then, is to ensure that the lethal mentality of Roe does not claim new victims, vulnerable human beings struggling for their lives outside the womb." Excellent words there, and thank you, Archbishop Nauman.
As you alluded to, Monica, this same bill was in the spotlight this time last year after Governor Northam made his remarks about denying medical care to babies who survived after being targeted for an abortion. Senator Ben Sasse, a Republican from Nebraska, introduced the Born Alive bill. Sasse told the Senate floor, "We're not talking about some euphemism. We're not talking about a clump of cells. We're talking about a little baby girl who's been born and is on a table in a hospital or a medical facility, and then a decision or a debate would be had about whether or not you kill that little baby." So here's what Senator Sasse's bill does. It creates criminal penalties for doctors who allow a newborn to die because they fail to provide medical care after the infant survived an attempted abortion procedure. It mandates that a child born alive in an abortion clinic be transported to a hospital for further care. It requires healthcare practitioners to report any violations of the law. It institutes penalties for intentionally killing a newborn, including fines and up to 5 years imprisonment. And it grants the woman on whom the abortion is performed civil cause of action against the abortionist and protection from prosecution if her child is not cared for after birth. Now, notice that none of these provisions restrict abortion in any way. You would think that every politician, abortion supporters and abortion opponents alike, could get behind this bill. We're talking about a newborn baby here, for pity's sake. But that didn't happen this past Tuesday when the bill was reintroduced. All but three Democrats voted to block this life-saving legislation. This is how extreme the Democratic Party has become. They refuse to vote for a bill that only seeks to provide medical care to a helpless, innocent child that's been born alive after a failed abortion attempt. Abortion, and now even passive infanticide, is a hill the Democratic Party seems willing to die on.
It sure does. I mean, this bill is simply about providing basic, standard medical care to a human being that has survived an abortion. Now, you might think, well, don't hospital personnel already do this? Well, the answer is no, they don't. Remember that story we just read from the UK of the boy with spina bifida who was born alive? The midwife was screaming, "What do we do?" If a child was meant to be killed, well, medical personnel feel like they are caught in a dilemma, right? Rare are those medical professionals in any country who actually do the right thing and get the child help. But we do have abortion survivors like Gianna Jessen, Melissa Oden, and many others who are so thankful that a nurse or doctor stepped in to get them the help that they needed so that they could survive. Most just let them die without even the most basic care. Jill Stanek is a great resource in this area. For years now, Stanek has testified and spoken about her own traumatizing experiences from her time as a nurse in Christ Hospital in Oak Lawn, Illinois. She was a witness many times to babies being left to die after what she called the induced labor abortion procedure. More recently, Stanek has been raising the alarm with renewed fervor because of all of these reproductive health acts being passed by some states that strip away any protections that a child born alive after an abortion might have. Stanek fears these bills are an open door to infanticide. She has also been recently testifying before Congress about what she has seen as a nurse, how when babies survive an abortion procedure and are born alive, they are left to die without any medical intervention whatsoever. Oftentimes, they're not even given comfort care.
You know, there is an account given by a Catholic priest who, upon his arrival in the New World, witnessed the Aztec human sacrifice and butchery that was going on. He wrote about what he saw going on. He said, "The high priest of the Aztec religion, who wielded the sacrificial knife, struck the blows that smashed the chest of the victim, often a little child. He would then thrust his hand into the cavity which he had opened to rip out the still beating heart. This he held high as an offering to the sun." Well, here we go again in the Americas. We've got these new pagan temples like Planned Parenthood and other abortion facilities spread throughout our country where in excess of 60 million unborn children have been offered up as sacrificial victims to the gods of convenience, choice, and women's rights. Many of these hearts have been stilled by an injection of digoxin just as surely as the young hearts of the Aztec's victims were ripped from their bodies. This new religion in our land is a bloodthirsty one, and it just keeps demanding more and more. We need Our Lady, the patroness of our land, to intercede on our behalf for another great miracle.
And we sure do, Rhonda. So let's keep begging and begging our sweet mother to do so, even while we continue to do our small part to help end this Holocaust. Well, to finish up our conversation here today, let's turn quickly to a professor and a so-called feminist theorist named Sophie Lewis. Lewis teaches at the Brooklyn Institute for Social Research, and she is about as radical as they come. Amid the bevy of abortion laws being passed last year, Lewis's book called Full Surrogacy Now was released. The subtitle is Feminism Against Family. In her book, not only does Lewis outline how the basic communist principle of the abolition of the family is necessary for this utopian society that she and many others would like to create, but she also argues how the discussion that surrounds abortion needs to shift from calling it a form of health care to defending it as an accepted form of killing.
Monica, we just keep seeing all of these boundaries being crossed. We think it can't get any worse. We can't get any farther from the truth or from natural law. but then we do. And the leftist, godless ideology is driving it all. This type of thinking is rampant in universities, the media, publishing houses, and yes, even within the Democratic Party. Well, the publisher of Lewis's book, Verso Books, put out some promotional videos which you can watch online. And it's really scary stuff. According to her biography, Sophie Lewis brands herself as a feminist committed to cyborg ecology and queer communism. The central thesis of her book is that we should use the reproductive technology we have to make surrogacy alone the outlet for bringing children into the world. Let's dig into some of the craziness of her thinking. Again, she is not a lone wolf. There are multitudes in academia and in the press who agree with her, and the move is on to set this all in motion. The first thing to notice is Lewis's terminology. She thinks the term motherhood must be done away with, and the phrase gestational laborers used instead. Echoing Karl Marx, Lewis says, "Capitalism relies heavily on the family as a unit of social discipline and order. So in order to destroy capitalism, we need abortion and we need to abolish the family. To accomplish this, Lewis calls for revamping the surrogacy industry."
And let's point out, Rhonda, that surrogacy means that a woman is paid or contracted to bear a child for someone else.
That's right, Monica. So basically, Lewis calls for gestational workers. And she is quick to point out that these gestators must be regarded as more than just mere vessels. They, too, must develop a relationship with the baby right along with the biological parents. The idea is to develop a collective responsibility for children in lieu of the natural family. It's like Hillary Clinton's "It Takes a Village to Raise a Child" on steroids.
Yeah, and I also think of the book and the movie The Giver, where the members of society are assigned their different roles. Some women are chosen to bear genetically engineered children. Some are assigned to be nurturers who care for the new babies. And then there are those chosen to raise the children. There is also the task in the nurturing center of releasing unfit or imperfect babies from the community and sending them to elsewhere. That's code for killing them.
Yeah, a lot of the same ideas here. Lewis basically calls for the usurpation of parental rights and wants to expand the idea of who children belong to. In her book, she says that abolishing the family is about proliferating relationships of care beyond the biological ties in traditional families to xenofam relationships. Feminists, she says, have identified the natural family as the site of the overwhelming majority of the rape and abuse that takes place on Earth, so it must be changed. Lewis also expresses her profound concern over all of the attacks being made against abortion lately. She believes that abortion supporters have very little to lose right now, so they should hold nothing back and try to win radically. Lewis again turns to the idea of viewing motherhood as gestational work. Then she says abortion can be viewed as a justifiable type of killing, likening it to the acceptable violence of workers going on strike. Listen to the grandiloquence she uses for soft sale of murder. She says, "But looking at the biology of the hemochorial placentation helps me think about the violence that innocently a fetus meets out vis-a-vis a gestator. That violence is an unacceptable violence for someone who doesn't want to do gestational work. The violence that the gestator meets out to essentially go on strike or exit that workplace is an acceptable violence."
Mm. We started today's program with abortionist Leroy Carhart's stark admission that abortion kills a baby, and we've ended with Sophie Lewis's equally condemnable words. German-American novelist Oliver Marcus Malloy said, "The lie that abortion is murder is right-wing propaganda designed to demonize Democrats." Well, we just used words right out of the mouths of abortion supporters that say abortion is killing, that it is violence. The only other question now is to ask ourselves before we vote, do we really want to go down this path? Thanks for joining us. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.